20 years ago, April 11, First Baptist Church of Shiloh launched ministry from this location. It's hard to believe that much time has gone by. And that video montage was designed specifically to show us people. We could have shown the building under construction. We could have shown that parking lot being paved. We could have shown all kinds of other things which are important and instrumental to ministry at First Baptist Church. We wanted to show the faces of people because ministry is about people, isn't it? The gospel is about people. And you and I need to always keep that in mind. That's why God has us here. It's people that come to Christ. It's people that grow in Christ. It's people like you and me that reach others for Christ. We've been very blessed to be here these 20 years. It's amazing to be in ministry here, and we look forward to 20 more, maybe past that even. If Jesus doesn't come back, many of us will, well, I don't know that I'll be here past that, but many of us will be here to continue in ministry today. We saw a lot up here. This is the heritage moving on. The kids will become, young adults will become leaders in the church and in the community, so we're just excited at what God is and continues to do. Speaking of it being about people, as Pastor Kevin has already shared, remember April 20th is Spring Fun Day. These cards are throughout the building for you to pick up and personally invite people. It's designed for that. We have retooled our spring event so that you can invite people to a fun day at First Baptist Church. That's what these cards are for. If you want to go on your Facebook page and do that, invite folks, good for you, that's awesome. But it's the neighbor next door, it's the person you work with, it's the student you go to school with, it's that family member or maybe that church family member that just hasn't been here in a while. Take as many of these cards that you will put in the hands of someone else and say, hey, would you join me on April 20th just for some fun with my church family? So be sure and pick these up. You'll see them at the back and throughout the building. That's also the purpose of the new neighbor ministry. Our community connections team has crafted this so you can be involved in reaching folks in your neighborhood. We have new neighbors all throughout our area, and more moving in, which is obvious to all of us. As I shared before, remember that these new neighbors have already received, or many of them will have, not all of them, but many will have received a welcome card from our church. So you're just following up on that. Very easy to do. In fact, the materials you have back there to pick up are designed with the same, they use the same design as that mailer. So that follow-up is very intentional. And it's for you to do, to make that personal contact. And I do hope you'll participate in these opportunities. That's what the gospel is all about. Remember, they didn't have Facebook and social media in the first century. They talked to people. And sometimes, sadly, social media gives us the impression we don't need to actually talk to people. But if there's anything that has been a statistic that has been strong for generations, if someone who doesn't go to church is asked, what would encourage them to go to church, far and away, always, highest statistic is, if a friend would ask me to go to church, I'd be there with them. Think about that. Pray for your neighbors too, by the way. I want to encourage you to, not only the new neighbor ministry meeting folks, if you have an empty house in your community, that is, it's on the market, pray for the next person that's going to be in there. Pray for your relationship with them. If someone just moves in, when you go to meet them and get their name, maybe give them that information, add them as your ones to your prayer list. Add them on our Who's Your One wall and the education wing. Pray for those folks. And I want to encourage you to do that. You know, a lot of times we don't think about praying for who's coming into the neighborhood, but do that in faith. Pray for those vacant houses that God's going to put somebody in there you can share the gospel with or build relationships with along the way. We return this morning to our message series. Right now we're in Romans chapter 10. If you have your Bible, go ahead and locate Romans chapter 10 and just hold your place there for a minute. Big day tomorrow, solar eclipse. Everybody got your goofy little glasses? Remember, you can't look at it without the goofy little glasses or some kind of filter there. It is bad for your eyes. So you heard, that's my service announcement for this morning. C.S. Lewis, the author, an apologist, a writer, once said, "I believe in Christianity for the same reason I believe in the sun." He said, "Not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." In other words, just as the sun gives light that helps us see our world, a biblical Christian faith gives us God's light, God's understanding, to help us understand what God's doing and how people are. He gives us his perspective through his word. Unfortunately, just like the moon moving in front of the sun, sometimes things obscure our vision, obscure God's perspective of what God is doing. Some of those are more common than we might realize. Personal pride, for example, obscures our perspective on what God is doing. Unforgiveness in a relationship, brokenheartedness in a relationship. Any number of things. Sadly, legalism and religion sometimes obscures who God is and what God is actually doing. We don't see clearly from God's perspective. Any number of things can obscure that. You get the idea. And what we always want to do is to go back to God's word, because it's in God's word that we get his perspective. It's in God's word that what obscures our perspective of who God is and what he's doing is cleared up, and we can see clearly what God is doing. As we've learned from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, and we learned throughout the New Testament, the Jews' perspective on what God was doing was obscured by the law of Moses. They had come to put all their faith in the law of Moses instead of the God of the law of Moses. But it was God's intent all along to save people by faith, that they would believe in Christ and Christ alone. And that's how they would be saved. And the law of Moses was intended to guide people toward Christ and even show people how much we needed Christ. Like any good works, if you try to be saved by good works, you find that you're not good enough. Well, that's what the Jewish law was supposed to do, to show people, no, you need grace, you need Christ. You need to trust Jesus Christ and be saved by grace through faith. And that's what Paul teaches. And he continues to teach that in the passage we're looking at this morning. Now, if you'll recall last week, we looked at the first part of Romans chapter 10, and it ended in verse 13 with this statement: "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." That's what Paul says. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So then he's going to field questions that he assumes, or maybe the Roman Christians have asked him. Well, did the Jews hear? Did the Jews understand? Did the Jews know? Does Israel know that they must be saved by grace through faith? Is there anything obscuring them from God's perspective, or did God make it clear to them, and it's from their side that something's in front, something is shadowing their perspective? So Paul's going to answer that this morning, and the clear answer I want us to get today, the bigger picture answer, is that God has designed salvation a particular way. And when God designed salvation by grace through faith, when God designed salvation for all people, he means for you and me, the people of God, previously Israel, now us, God's people, he means for us to participate in his perfect plan. It's actually designed that way. So it's not that the Jews did not know God's plan, it's that the Jews failed to participate, to trust God, to believe God, and to participate in taking God's gospel to the rest of the world. And that's Paul's point. But tuck this away, because it's very important for us to grasp about the gospel and about how people are saved. God has designed it a certain way. He's designed it a certain way. So look here with me. Romans chapter 10, we're going to start reading at verse 14, where we left off last time. God is calling us to participate with him in his perfect plan of salvation. He designed it that way. Verse 14. Again, verse 13 says, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And verse 14, "How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, now how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to the whole earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. God has designed salvation to be implemented a particular way, and he calls us to participate with him in that salvation. This has been his plan all along. As we just read, Israel disobeyed. They disobeyed the plan. So Paul both asks and answers questions. And you'll recall that's his method of teaching in the chapters we're looking at, to ask and to answer questions. So he begins again at that point to ask and answer questions. And when he does so, we come to understand three key factors that go into God's design for salvation. These three components, these three factors are immutable. They are part of God's design for salvation that does not change. It's not complicated, and it does not change. This is how God set it up to work, for people to get saved by grace through faith. This is what God set up. So let's look at those three components together for just a minute. First of all, God uses a committed messenger. This has always been God's plan, to use people who are committed to him and committed to the message to be his messengers. Paul starts out with those questions, those key phrases. Paul's a very logical thinker. If you go back home today, you can go from verse 15 back up to verse 14 in reverse order, and you'll see the logic of his thinking. But he puts it this way. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe in believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Let's reverse that. God sends. The person preaches. They hear. They believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they call out in faith. Therefore, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. But it starts out with the one who is sent to preach. Now, some of you are sitting here this morning and maybe at home and you're thinking, well, that's a relief. The only preacher in the room is the one on the platform. I don't have to do anything. Well, you're reading it through 21st century eyes. We've got to read it through first century eyes. The term translated preacher in that passage refers to a herald, as it does always in the New Testament. A herald in the first century was the person who brought good news. They would come into the town and the square, and people would rally around, and they would read off the dictates of the government, or they would be the herald of God in the Old Testament, and they would shout out the good news that God wanted them to bring. So it's not the person standing on the platform, it's the person in the street, it's the person in the village, it's the person in the community, it's the person heralding the good news of God in Jesus Christ. It's that committed messenger. And God defines the committed messenger and the potential messenger as every believer in Jesus Christ. Every person can be that herald of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says that this is necessary, and God has sent them out to proclaim, to herald the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that people can hear, and in hearing they believe, and in believing they can call on Christ to be saved. We call this evangelism. It comes from the Greek word translated good news, or the gospel. It comes from the same word. Evangelism is specifically verbally sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what I mean. A lot of times you'll hear, well, I just live my life and in front of people and they'll trust Jesus. Or I'll serve at the soup bank and they'll trust Jesus. Or I'll serve at the food bank. Or I'll do this or I'll do that. Or I'll build a handicap ramp. Now, all of those things are important. All of those things are good things. And invested with the content of Christianity, they're all witnesses to your lifestyle and to our community. But evangelism hasn't happened till you and I verbally share the gospel. Till somebody tells somebody else who Jesus is and that good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it's called good news. The evangelist, very literally, is a good newser. You're going out good newsing people. You're telling them what Christ has done for them. You're telling them the Bible says you're a sinner. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and God raised him from the grave. He's alive today. If you will call out in faith on the name of the Lord, put all your trust in him, repent of your sins, you too can be saved. Isn't that good news? Sure it is. And we are the good newsers. Paul invokes an Old Testament passage from the prophets. It shows up twice, actually, in the Old Testament. Beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. The good newser is good looking. Goes out into the streets and heralds the gospel. You know when that shows up in the prophets? It's a reminder of the herald who came to tell the Israelites in captivity that they would be set free. How joyous it must have been the day the herald showed up. And guess what? God's going to set you free. God's got a plan for you. You don't have to live this way anymore. You're going to be free. And that's the good news of the gospel. Wonderful is the person, the herald, who is committed to be a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell people. And you might say, well, Pastor Bob, I just don't know if I'm ready for that. I don't know if I'm trained for that. I don't know if I know enough to do that. It's funny how God works. You commit to do your part in God's perfect plan, and God will use it. You'll be astounded and amazed at how God works. 2 years ago in July, a young man named Ivan was swimming off the coast of Greece. He and his family were at the beach. He was out in the water. He was swimming. And he got caught in a current and was pulled out, and whoop, off he went. The family, and his father was the mayor of the local town, the family panicked and they called the Coast Guard, and the Coast Guard searched, and they couldn't find Ivan anywhere until they finally called off the search, and they informed the family very sadly, "We believe he's lost at sea." Then 18 hours after he went missing, Ivan was spotted down the coast of Greece. Rescue party went out again. They pulled Ivan in, who, besides the fact he'd been floating in the ocean for 18 hours, was doing pretty well. And what was interesting was when they found him, he was gripping a child's soccer ball as a flotation device. That's what had kept him afloat. That's what quite literally had saved him. Till the rescuers came and got him. Well, the news went wide throughout Greece, and then in the UK, newspapers picked it up. What a miraculous event. What an amazing thing. And a woman living in Greece saw an article about Ivan on the front page of her paper, and he was holding that child's soccer ball, and she contacted Ivan and his family and said, "That's my son's soccer ball." And we were 80 miles up the coast when he lost that soccer ball in the sea. And Ivan laughed, and he said, "You know what? It wasn't even fully inflated, and it still saved my life." Trust God. Maybe your ability to share the gospel isn't quite yet fully inflated, but he'll use it. He's just looking for a committed messenger. He's looking for someone to say, "Yes, I'll invite, I'll herald, I'll go, I'll do what I know how to do, God, and you teach me more. I just want to be used of you and see what God does through you." Because you never know what God's doing way out there through you that's going to save somebody over there, right? God has designed it this way. God uses a committed messenger. Secondly, God has designed it this way. God provides a clear message. Is it too complicated for you? No. Does it change? Is God changing it? No. It's been the same message for over 2,000 years and before, if you include the Israelites in that. The same message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the same message, always has been. And God provides this basic, simple message. And this message is the message of Jesus Christ. That's what makes it the gospel. That's what gives it saving power. It's the message of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me say it another way. There is no other message that saves people, that gives them life when they trust in that message. Verse 17, Paul says, "So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ." And that phrase, he summarizes that message, because his point is the power of the gospel. When the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth and a person hears that, it can generate faith. God uses it. The Holy Spirit of God uses the gospel of Jesus Christ to ignite faith in that person that they might call out for salvation. Now, that's not magic. That's just how God works. That's why the message is clear and consistent. And that's why you and I can understand and grasp the message. And that's why the content is always Jesus Christ. Always Jesus Christ. Died on the cross for your sins. God raised him from the grave. Repent of your sins. Trust Christ. And you will be saved. Just that simple. It's not hard. Some of us would like to think, well, I don't know enough to share it. I'm sorry. You already know more than you need to know to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, just to tell somebody. Can you tell somebody God loves you? God loves me. God loves you. You're doing great. Can you tell somebody that it's all about Jesus Christ? That's why we believe in Jesus Christ. That's why we worship Jesus Christ. He is God in human flesh, died on the cross, rose from the grave. You're doing great. It's a clear message. God makes sure it's a clear message that every human being can grasp. Remember earlier what we learned? You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, and it's designed that way because everybody can do it. Everybody can do it. You didn't have to grow up in religious privilege. Your past sins don't disqualify you. If you repent, you trust Christ, everybody can do that. And you as the messenger can take that clear message to anyone that God puts in your path. That's good news. So God intentionally, by design, uses a committed messenger, and he provides a clear message. You don't have to wonder what to say. God's already provided that, sends heralds into the world to let people know about Jesus Christ. Then last, God orchestrates a decisive moment. Now this may sound a little different, maybe odd to some of us, but pay attention to what God's doing. He's providing that message through that messenger. When someone hears that message, they have a decisive moment before them. This is God's intention. God designed us with choice, and he intends us to make decisions. So he keeps in front of us the uncomplicated, clear, consistent message of the gospel and calls to us to make a decision, a faith decision. So the Roman Christians must have asked, well, what is it about the Jews? What's going on with the Jews, with Israel, that they're not all just swept up in salvation? And they asked the question, maybe they didn't know. Is it that they don't know the gospel? And Paul responds, verse 19, no, absolutely. They know. In fact, he quotes Old Testament passages that demonstrate they've known longer than anyone else, even through creation. He quotes Psalm 19, even through creation. They have known God, and they have known they must come to him by faith. So, Paul says, well, they knew. Well, then maybe they didn't understand. Maybe they knew, but they didn't understand the gospel. They didn't understand what to do. They didn't understand that it had to be by faith and belief in Christ. And Paul says, no, they understood clearly. Again, in verse 19, they understood. It's their understanding that turned them toward disobedience, Paul says. It's their understanding that made them angry, because they understood that anyone could be saved, not just Israel, but anyone could be saved and become God's people. Paul says, rather than embrace that, that made them angry. And they turned to disobedience. Their decisive moment came And rather than embrace the truth and the gospel, they became disobedient to God's plan. Paul says in verse 21, they were defiant and disobedient. They refused God's plan of salvation. They entrenched themselves in the notion that if they lived by the law of Moses, God would save them. And they missed the fact that God had always planned to save people by faith. And God had always planned for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. They missed that they were the conduit, the vehicle to bring that great gospel to every person in the world. So, God given up on the Jews? Has God given up on them? Cast them aside? Paul answers that as he closes this section. He says, this is what God did and what God continues to do. As he orchestrates this decisive moment, God opened the window for people who weren't even asking about Christ, weren't even asking about salvation, to have the opportunity to be saved. For people who weren't even asking whether they understood, weren't even asking to know, he opened the window of revelation so that Christ would be revealed to all people everywhere. Anyone could call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Then he says in verse 21, while he opened the door for others to have that decisive moment to come to Christ, God still pleads for Israel to come to Christ. His chosen people. He pleads for them to come to Christ. Far from giving up on them, God's arms, Paul says, are wide open, pleading with the Jews to come to Christ. But everybody is saved the same way. Nobody gets a pass. It doesn't change for anyone. And this has been God's plan all along. And God's design for the gospel is that he would use you and me to bring people to faith in Christ. That's always been his design. And that decisive moment, see, it applies to people coming to faith in Christ, and it may apply to you right now. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the truth. You know you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Christ calls out to you. Will you trust Christ? Will you follow Christ? But see, it also applies to us at different places and stages in our walk with Christ, maybe even today. You, believer in Christ, are at a decisive moment. You have never participated with God in his perfect plan of salvation. To you, being a Christian has been sitting back, coming to church, maybe serving on the occasional committee. Thank you for that. But do you understand that God has called every single Christian to be the herald of the gospel? And you face that decisive moment when you will either refuse and be defiant and say, no, I won't do that, or you will say, God, I yield to you. I will do whatever you ask. Which moment are you in? Jerry Rooker is a former professor, and he's a best-selling author, Christian author, and he tells a story of being in an airport in Vienna. He was traveling through that area. He was sitting quietly in the airport, as many of us do, and he saw a young lady coming toward him. She had on a lanyard, and she had a clipboard and a pen. And he said, well, in his mind, you know, clearly she's conducting a survey, and she was headed straight toward Jerry. And she walks right up to him, and she says, would you mind taking a survey on behalf of the airline? He said, not at all. What's your name? And she said, my name is Allegra. He said, well, hello, Allegra. My name is Jerry. He said, are you from Vienna? And she said, no, actually, I'm from Austria. Well, he said, okay, well, what brought you to Vienna? And she said, well, I'm a student at such and such university. I moved here some time back to become a student here at the university. And he said, well, that's great. Well, do you have any family in Austria or in the area? Now, he didn't report everything they both said right after that, but what he does say is for the next 20 minutes, they talked about her life. And she opened up to him, and he learned from her that her brother was also enrolled at the same university but was estranged from her, would have nothing to do with her, that her mother left them when they were children for another man, and that left her father bitter and toxic, and they could not do anything to be around him, couldn't have a relationship with him either, and they hadn't seen their mother since. And she continued telling stories of how people had let her down, had abandoned her. In fact, she reported to Jerry the very day before she walked into the airport to take that survey on behalf of the airline, her boyfriend of 2 years, who had gone to study abroad, who had left her standing there in Vienna and had said, "I will be back, wait for me," had come back the day before to tell her he'd fallen in love with someone else. Her whole life was peppered with and rocked by abandonment of people in her life. And after 20 minutes, Jerry said to her, "Allegra, I want you to take the survey. I will do the survey with you. But I believe there's something I'm here to tell you. I don't think this is an accidental meeting or conversation. So let's do the survey, because that's your job. And then if you'll wait, I have something to tell you." She said, "Oh, yes, yes, I want to hear what it is you have to tell me." And she rapidly asked the questions. He could tell she was going through it quickly. And when she finished, she said, "Now, what is it that you were brought here to tell me? What is it you want to tell me?" And he said, "What I want to tell you is that God loves you and he will never abandon you." And he said there was this pause where it started to connect with her. And he said, "So I said it again. Allegra, God loves you. Jesus Christ is God who died on the cross for you. He's alive today, and he will never abandon you if you will trust him." And he saw her countenance started to change, and the burden started to lift. And he said, "Sometimes you have to say it three times." He said, "Allegra, God loves you, and he will never abandon you." And she started to weep. And through the tears, she said, "But I've done so many things in my life. How could he possibly love me and forgive me?" And he said, "Allegra, God knows everything you've done. He loves you. And he has made this moment available to you so you could hear that. Will you trust Christ today?" When you and I say, "God, we will do our part," God will use us. Whatever obscures your perspective on how God works around you will melt away. And you'll start to see people the way God sees them. You'll start to realize that people will listen because they're hungry to hear about Jesus and about God's love. You'll start to be that herald. Just start where you are with what you know. Be the herald that God called you to be and watch God work through you. Maybe this is your decisive moment to come to Christ today, because you know now God loves you. He'll never leave you. Jesus died on the cross for you. But Christian, listen, maybe this is your decisive moment to say, "God, use me. I want to be a messenger for the gospel. I want to be a herald for my community, my family, my generation, my school, my workplace. I want to be where you want me to be." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, as we pause in this moment, we are keenly aware of your working in our hearts and working in our lives, God. We're keenly aware of the salvation you've given us in Christ. And Father, we are just as aware of that decisive moment that you brought us to. Father, it could be that one in this room or at home, this is their moment to give their lives to Christ, to trust Jesus as their Savior. Maybe they've been in church all their lives, but they've been disobedient, defiant even, saying, "No, I can handle it. No, I can save myself." But today we realize, Father, that we need Christ. So I pray this prayer for that one here or at home that would trust Christ as their Savior today, that would once and for all yield to you, that they would trust, that they would pray this prayer of trust and faith in their hearts today. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I can't save myself. But Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me, and you're alive today. You did that for me. So Jesus, I repent of my sin, and I turn to you. I call out to you, Lord Jesus, to save me today. Come into my life, cleanse me of sin, and change me today. Father, also there are some believers. This is our decisive moment where we stand before you and we realize we've never participated in the great, perfect plan of God to bring people to Christ. Father, forgive us for that. And may today be the day We simply say, God, however you want to use me, whatever you want me to say, whoever you want me to talk to, I want to be your herald in my generation. God, change our hearts to reach our community for Christ. Father, there may be other decisions we need to make in here or at home today. Maybe there's one that says, this is the church I want to be a part of. God, you brought me here to join fellowship with First Baptist Church. Maybe there's one that needs to come to the altar and burden themselves with their struggles, with their estrangement, with their burdens and cares. Maybe there's others, God, that just need to pray today and yield to you whatever burdens are that we carry today. So, God, we give you this time, and I pray for all of us, Father, we would respond to Christ just as you're calling us to respond. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.